This is the Sunday Worship Podcast.
Hello and welcome to Sunday Worship. My name is Sam Davidson and it's great to join with you. Our speaker today is Captain Rob Westwood Payne, and the Bible reading is taken from Numbers chapter 13, and we'll be thinking about what it means to live in faith. Join with me in saying the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Our Bible reading this morning is from Numbers chapter 13, verses 1 to 3 and then 17 to 33. 12 scouts explore Canaan. The Lord now said to Moses, "Send out men to explore the land of Canaan, the land I am giving to the Israelites. Send one leader from each of the 12 ancestral tribes." So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He sent out 12 men, all tribal leaders of Israel, from their camp in the wilderness of Paran. Moses gave the men these instructions as he sent them out to explore the land. "Go north through the Negev into the hill country. See what the land is like, and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. See what kind of land they live in. Is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls, or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes." So they went up and explored the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near Lebo Hamath. Going north, they passed through the Negev and arrived at Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai and Talmai, all descendants of Anak, lived. The ancient town of Hebron was founded 7 years before the Egyptian city of Zoan. When they came to the valley of Eshcol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes so large that it took two of them to carry it on a pole between them. They also brought back samples of the pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol, which means cluster, because of the cluster of grapes the Israelite men cut there. After exploring the land for 40 days, the men returned to Moses, Aaron, and the whole community of Israel at Kadesh in the wilderness of Paran. They reported to the whole community what they had seen, and showed them the fruit they had taken from the land. This was their report to Moses. "We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it is indeed a bountiful country, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here is the kind of fruit it produces. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in the Negev, and the Hittites, Jebusites and Amorites live in the hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley." But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. "Let's go at once to take the land," he said. "We can certainly conquer it." But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. "We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. "The land we travelled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them we felt like grasshoppers, and that's what they thought, too." Just over 55 years ago, NASA launched what was possibly the most ambitious and risky mission they had launched to date. It had only a 1 in 3 chance of success. It also had a 1 in 3 chance that it would be unsuccessful but wouldn't crash, but also a 1 in 3 chance of the 3 astronauts not coming back. NASA's space program had been delayed, especially by the tragedy of Apollo 1 in January 1967, when 3 astronauts were killed during a routine test. But in September 1968, the Russians sent two tortoises to the moon, and the fear was that they would manage a human circumlunar flight by the end of the year. So Apollo 8's commander, Frank Borman, was called to a meeting with his boss and told he had 16 weeks to prepare himself and his team to circumnavigate the moon in Apollo 8 before the end of the year. Normally, it would take over a year to train for a mission. Borman said it was like drinking from a fire hose. The astronauts would have to use the Saturn V rocket to launch them into space. It had only flown twice, and last time it had failed catastrophically. But the mission was a success. They blasted off from Florida and circumnavigated the moon 10 times over Christmas Eve and Christmas Day. After the perilous return journey, they splashed back down into the Pacific Ocean on the 27th of December, safe and sound. I wonder how you would have felt about that mission. Would you have agreed with most of the American press and public at the time that it was an irresponsible attempt to beat the Russians that was pretty likely to turn into a national tragedy? Would you have supported Frank Borman's wife, who was convinced NASA was rushing things and that the mission would be a disaster? Or would you take the risk and say, as Frank Borman did to his boss, "Let's go for it"? Would you put your confidence in the hundreds of people who were working diligently to ensure the mission was a success? Would you put your faith and trust in God to keep you safe? The report that I read in the Daily Express doesn't mention the astronauts' faith, but it is surely significant that after a good deal of discussion, the astronauts decided the first words they would speak to the nation as they circled the moon were verses from Genesis. You see, there is more than one way of looking at things, and how you look at life determines to a great degree how your life will pan out. As this story shows, you have two basic choices: to look at life with the eyes of faith, or to look at life with the eyes of fear. And my experience certainly tells me that it is our choice. We choose whether to look at our lives with fear, anxiety, worry, or nervousness, or whether we look at our lives with faith and confidence, trusting in God and taking risks in His power, because faith in Him trumps our fear in our circumstances. It's an age-old choice, as today's Bible passage makes clear. It's clear that the 10 spies looked at the promised land with eyes of fear. Despite the fact that they returned to tell God's people that the land is indeed flowing with milk and honey as God promised, in other words, that the land is of great agricultural quality, despite the fact they evidenced this with pomegranates and figs and grapes, a huge cluster of grapes, in fact, that is so big it has to be carried between 2 scouts on a pole, the climax of their report is the human demographics. There are, they report, numerous and powerful people. They have huge fortified cities. Moses' commission in verse 17 was to go up through the Negev and into the hill country, which was the focus of his interest. Archaeologists have since found that this area was sparsely settled at this time. So if the scouts had actually obeyed Moses, they surely would have come back and said the territory was easy to take. But instead of following Moses' orders, the scouts also took in the heavily populated areas near the sea and along the Jordan, so that they would stick to their fear agenda that the entire promised land was densely occupied and impenetrable. If that isn't bad enough, the scouts then start to exaggerate what they see. They claim the land will swallow up anyone who lives in it. But if the inhabitants they saw were big and strong, then how can the land swallow up anyone who settles there? Perhaps they mean it metaphorically. Perhaps they were concerned that those who settle in Canaan are decimated and weakened by war with those around them. But if so, how can the people already living there be so numerous, prosperous and secure that they would overcome the Israelites? Then, to top it all, they stray into the realms of fantasy. In verse 33, they say they saw the Nephilim there. They were possibly mythical creatures or great warriors that lived before Noah's flood. Quite how the scouts thought they had survived the flood, the Bible doesn't say. But it all feeds into their fear. But Caleb. Caleb chooses to look through the eyes of faith. He says to the people, "Let us go up at once and occupy the country. We are well able to conquer it." Now Caleb was born a slave in Egypt, but God freed him and his people from captivity. and looking through the eyes of faith, he could see that this freedom didn't mean freedom from all obstacles and a life filled only with milk and honey, but freedom to serve God, his divine master. Caleb refuses to look at life through the eyes of fear or cynicism or fear, and instead praises God who has set him free. He sees exactly the same thing as the 10 scouts, but he views them with the eyes of faith. Was it unrealistic then to say, let's go? After all, Caleb has seen the people of Canaan. He's observed their fortifications. He knows his people lack the personnel, the resources, the infrastructure, and the budget to overcome these obstacles. But when Caleb says, we are well able to conquer it, he includes God in the we. Roy Gain, the theologian, says, for the person of faith, obstacles are temporary because God is real. For the disbeliever, obstacles are permanent because God is not real enough. Those are the two basic worldviews seen throughout the Bible. You can either have faith in the Lord to overcome impossible odds, or you can live in fear and disbelief, looking at the world and seeing the impossibility of your situation, but failing to take God into account. The difference between those two worldviews, if you don't mind me saying, is where you put your butt. You see, your butt is the biggest problem in all of this. You can spend the rest of your life saying, good news, but. God is good, but. I believe God answers prayer, but. God is real, but. Or you can spend the rest of your life saying, I'm facing obstacles, but God. This looks impossible, but God. I'm fearful, I'm worried, I'm scared, but God. If you want to sort out your but, then learn to look with faith. Look at everything with faith. Your future, your relationships, your finances, your career, your health, everything. My challenge to each one of you, and to me too, is to stop looking in fear and start living in faith. Let's ask God to open the eyes of our hearts to see him and to help us live in faith. God bless you.
By faith I know your word brought forth creation, and the universe was formed at your command. So by faith I'll follow you into the world that you have made, for I know future in your hand. By faith I know your word brought forth creation, and the universe was formed at your command. So by faith I'll follow you into the world that you have made, for I know you hold the future in your hand. I have faith, mountain-moving faith, God-believing faith, that you will never let me down. And by faith I'll walk the road of life, through happiness and strife, in sure and certain hope. Witnessing with saints of old to the faithfulness of God.
Join with me in prayer. Holy God, you call us to live in mystery, to walk by faith. Yet we long for plans with goals and schedules. It's hard to live by faith. You call us to place our trust in you, to live according to your direction. Yet we want life to make sense from a human point of view. It's hard to live by faith. You call us to feel the mystery of life, to marvel at the power of your love. Yet it's not easy to accept your promise that everything old has passed away. It's hard to live by faith. Forgive us, holy maker of reality. Forgive us for playing God instead of accepting our humanity. Fear not, for our Creator, the loving maker of all reality, forgives us and redeems us from violence and oppression. God sows the good news in tiny seeds, inviting us to tend the soil of community and marvel as they grow. In the name of Jesus, who is the Christ, we are forgiven. Amen.
Thank you to Rob for that challenge, to live our life in faith. Let's stop living in fear and live in faith. We've come to the end of our worship together, so thank you to our speaker, Captain Rob Westwood Payne, and thank you for joining us, wherever you may be. Goodbye and God bless.